Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 23rd day of February, 2024. Welcome to those that are listening to the recording, those that are joining us online, and those that are listening on the phone. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship tonight. Praise God for his merciful kindness. Praise him for being in control of the work and for the grace and the strength to remain faithful, to grow in grace, and to come up to that standard of a man, woman, or child in Christ Jesus. It's possible, dear ones. In Christ, all things are possible. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for our meeting tonight is I Found a Friend, and may he indeed be your personal friend. I found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twine those ties which naught can sever, for I am his and he is mine. Forever and forever.
I've found a friend, oh such a friend. He bled, he died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self. He gave me, not that I have my own I call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his, and his forever.
I found a friend, oh such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever. Shall life or death or earth or hell? No, I am his forever.
Amen. That type of close bond of friendship, founded upon love, trust, and dependence, will last firm and strong, even past death, past disappointment, past everyone forsaking you, past even the world being arraigned against you. Nothing will be able to break your hold on the Savior. But you have to build that relationship now. You can't wait until you need it to build it. You have to begin now, day by day, moment by moment. And what a friend he is. It's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for another precious day on the planet, safely through another week, showing us your care and giving us tokens that we matter in the extreme to you. And it's because of your goodness that you're willing to forgive us. You're willing to save us. It's wonderful when we get the true picture of salvation that you're the author of, that you and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are constantly working upon, on our behalf, all because of your goodness and nothing to do with us. This is amazing love. No love can be matched. There's no love story like it. I pray we get good at sharing it and making it plain, blowing out Hollywood movies out of the box office and realizing there's no love like this love. That is the greatest story ever told and will ever be told in the whole universe, not just this world. We want to be a part of that, and we're thankful that eternal life is offered out to us to not just experience this hope of Jesus Christ within in this life, and then that's it. We'd be of all people most miserable. Thank God it's not where it ends. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection of life, spiritually, morally speaking, in this life, and ultimately a physical body just like Jesus's. Lord, we have a dear sick sister, our dear brother shared this morning, and unexpected it would seem, and maybe the visitors who are able bring light and blessing to her as she's in hospital, that Maggie might yet have a blessed Sabbath. It might seem like a strange thing to say to someone who's normally not in hospital, but that she still will experience a blessed Sabbath despite the pain that she's in, that the diagnosis will be thorough and the treatment would be something you can bless. The doctors, specialists, nurses can apply and even do it, of course, from home after the initial pain dies down. Thank you for providing us constant help on the go before we even realize we needed it. We would love a spiritual feast now, and we thank you for already preparing that as well. Because you want us to constantly feed on Jesus, not a little bit here and a little bit there. We don't want a small amount. We want large. It comes from the one who is infinite in power and wisdom. And may our faith become sight, believing those very words of Holy Writ. Promises of having God in our midst and having his word in our heart, being like fire, like it was in the bones of Jeremiah. Please help us also recognize that in this great controversy, every advanced step the devil absolutely hates. And if he can make us think we've gone far enough, and then that's it, he still wins. I pray we don't have that attitude, but you would keep us. Remember that it's as if he's saying, oh, I don't really want you to accept this truth or that truth. Well, if you're going to, but don't go any further. But that attitude, which is satanic, will not be part of our attitude. And certainly not withholding it from others who are ready to die. And that might not even know it. Christian or non-Christian. Thank you for the joy of seeing others hear the truth, perhaps for the first time, on something vital for them to not only hear and know and understand, but actually realize the possibilities of trusting the one whom it's based on. Bless our speaker, Brother Bob, as he leads, as we continue in a new chapter of the experience of Elisha and relate it to real life experiences today. One of the very paramount reasons we read the Bible and devotionals, especially the Spirit of Prophecy too, to understand view ourselves and the Spirit's power to bring us closer to the divine similitude. In Jesus we pray and thank for being here. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. I got a question for you before we get into our study book. Would you be a friend with someone who never gave you a present, never gave you a reward? Would you continue in being their friend? Oh, praise the Lord. Their character would have to be such a joy to be around that your friendship would be based upon that. Not that they give you a present or give you a reward, but based upon it being a joy to be around them. So then your friendship would be founded upon their character, their friendship, their love. There are some that if you'll, you know, praise them, if you flatter them, you know, if you give them that reward of puffing up their pride, they'll be your friend. But as soon as you speak the truth to them, you're my enemy. Enoch. Ellen White brings out, did not know that when he died, there would be a resurrection to life if he was found in Christ Jesus. And yet, he chose to walk with God perfectly for 300 years. So his friendship with God was not because he saw that there would be a reward at the end for his friendship, but because he enjoyed being around such a loving, compassionate, great friend. So our friendship with Christ needs to be based upon that mutual bond of love, companionship, a joy to be around, not because he gives us eternal life for our faithfulness, but because he gives us such a beautiful character to associate with and to image in our life. Such a friend is Jesus. So something to think about, dear ones. And we're going to continue in our study book, Prophets and Kings. This is a new chapter, chapter 19, titled A Prophet of Peace. And this begins at the top of page 235. We ended the last chapter with understanding that Elisha was the recognized replacement of Elijah, and miracles were being performed. Elisha was granted a double portion of the spirit that rested on Elijah. And when you look at such miracles and such gigantic confrontations that won people to God in the life and work of Elijah, with Elisha getting a double portion of that, what great things is he going to be able to accomplish? Of course, through God's divine power and permissive will. Well, we're going to find out. And again, this begins at the top of page 235. The work of Elisha as a prophet was in some respects very different from that of Elijah. To Elijah had been committed messages of condemnation and judgment. His was the voice of fearless reproof, calling king and people to turn from their evil ways. Elisha's was a more peaceful mission. His it was to build up and strengthen the work that Elijah had begun, to teach the people the way of the Lord. Inspiration pictures him as coming into personal touch with the people, surrounded by the sons of the prophets, bringing by his miracles and his ministry healing and rejoicing. So with a double portion of the spirit that was on Elijah, did not mean that Elisha was going to have a greater voice of condemnation and judgment, or fearlessly reproving nations around the world, right? But instead, this double portion of the spirit was quite different than the work of tearing down, which is what Elijah's mission basically was, to tear the people down from apostasy and point them in a different direction. Elisha's was not tearing down, but building up. And that required a double portion of the Spirit. Quite interesting. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Elijah was a man of mild and kindly spirit, but that he could also be stern is shown by his course when, on the way to Bethel, he was mocked by ungodly youth who had come out of the city. These youth had heard of Elijah's ascension, and they made this solemn event the subject of their jeers, saying to Elisha, "Go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head!" At the sound of their mocking words, the prophet turned back, and under the inspiration of the Almighty, he pronounced a curse upon them. The awful judgment that followed was of God. There came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood, and tear 42 of them. 2 Kings 2:23-24.
Yeah. So notice here, it was not Elisha rising up and defending his honor. It was not him getting mad at being mocked. But he was inspired of God to pronounce the curse upon these children. Now, why would God want 2 bears, she-bears? So they might have had cubs, right? Why did God have 2 mother bears come out of the woods and rip up 42 of those youth and children there? I know some look at this saying, well, that doesn't sound like a man of peace. You know, this doesn't. This is more like Elijah instead of Elisha. So why did God inspire Elisha to do this?
I was thinking about the 2 she-bears. There was so many youth in that group that starting with their jeering and mockery, they could have turned on Elisha and done some harm.
Any other thoughts? Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I was just going to say that in the disrespect and dishonor that the children were showing him, when crises come, if that mockery is not punished in any way, when real crisis comes, the prophet's not going to be respected, just like the disrespect those children did when there was no crisis. So it's kind of like, you know, people say, oh, capital punishment in the Bible, oh, that's a bit harsh. And yet, when the harshness is dished out, the person could still be saved, you know, have hope of the first resurrection, but they get the punishment of capital punishment and they die. It will ward people off from thinking, wow, you don't get a, you know, a free prison ride and, you know, get all the pros and the things that come in our society, today. So there is punishment. So it teaches a lesson. And, this is very vivid and graphic. And apparently, this kind of way was, required to bring that about, which it obviously did because we know about Elijah's ministry.
Amen. Any other thoughts or comments? Well, let's see what the Spirit of Prophecy says here. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Had Elijah allowed the mockery to pass unnoticed, he would have continued to be ridiculed and reviled by the rabble, and his mission to instruct and save in a time of grave national peril might have been defeated. This one incident of terrible severity was sufficient to find respect throughout his life. For 50 years he went in and out of the gate of Bethel and to and fro in the land, from city to city, passing through crowds of idle, dissolute youth, but none mocked him or made light of his qualifications as the prophet of the Most High.
Amen. Amen. So here we see some insight into why the Spirit impressed Elisha to curse the children. It was because if there was no comment made, then the mission that God had raised Elisha to fulfill would have been in great peril and perhaps ruin. So this one time of terrible severity was sufficient to command respect from everyone throughout the land, throughout the 50 or so more years of missionary work that Elisha was to do. God doesn't follow our ideas of right and wrong. He sees the end from the beginning. We only see the present. We can guess about the future, right? We can look to the past and see ways that might be better to follow. But God doesn't view things through our eyesight. So instead of looking at instances like this saying, I never would have cursed these children. I don't want two she-bears to come down there and maim or maul 42 of these kids. You know, it's just harmless, you know, child play. But God sees the results of this particular instance. And he sees what would be the results of allowing this mockery to go by without any type of reprimand. And he saw that it would be detrimental to the mission work of Elisha. So he impressed Elisha to respond the way he did. And immediately, two mother bears came out. And you know how ferocious mother bears can be when they're protecting their cubs. So that's how ferocious these two mother bears were on these group of youth. And I mean, 42 of them, that's quite a lot. There probably was more there. But you can imagine the ones that were the most vocal got probably the worst of the mauling. And those that were just kind of innocently along that didn't add their voice to the mockery probably got away without being hurt. But it brought respect, even from individuals that did not follow the mission work of Elisha. They didn't give into it. They were dissolute. They were rude. And yet they didn't want to share the same fate as these 42 kids did. So when God allows something to happen, it is for the best reasons, even though we may not look at it that way. Any thoughts, comments, questions? Please feel free.
Is that what you're getting at? I mean, that's very common. They go the wrong home with this part of the series. Although the bear is the animal mentioned in the series, I do have a lesson about bears, but they don't go along with this part. It's more about bears, and it deals more with the set, and that's what the naughty youth were not giving the life. It's more about the migration. Remember, migrant means to move from one country to another. So don't see the birds migrating in small groups. Some may fly, stay in flocks, numbering in the millions. Most birds travel at night and feed and rest during the day. And rest and feed at night. They're respectful to the laws that govern them. The youth that mock the life that they have been respectful to God's law and honor those in authority. Some birds that migrate are swallows, storks, ruby-throated hummingbirds, bees, ducks, swans, and many more. You might have to ask the experience of the youth. Elisha migrated to Mount Carmel and then to Canary. So we see here the last question about migration, why the birds would do it. So we see from the lesson why the need their homes in order to find food and get away from the harsh weather. So that's the thing, to be from the harsh weather, to be from the boys, who kept mocking him to no end. We know that they weren't influenced by the bears, they may have continued boys would have been more respectful, that wouldn't have happened. There's always consequence for any person, even a preacher for that matter, if they do not respect the people or even rules, is made by either nature, by people, or built by God. There always is such a consequence. And that's always the outcome. If one disrespects another, they make their day and then they sleep in it. In other words, they need to endure whatever consequence comes towards them. Some may even fall to you too easy for being disrespectful when they mean nothing to them. Like that experience happened to me many times. But eventually, they don't open their eyes to learn the truth, then they default to Jesus already by themselves. That's more of the reason why God's word needs to be broadcasted and declared. If people don't know how to respect God, they're involved. So they fall worse than they do respect. And that's the comment I want to give.
Thank you, dear brother. Most of what you were sharing was muffled and we couldn't make out. Just little bits and pieces. I can try and boost the treble on the recording to where it would take away some of the muffledness and maybe give clarity to your words. I don't know if you were too far away from the mic. I mean, your volume was okay. But it's, I guess, the type of mic you were using or something in your audio control is just not allowing your voice to be clear. If you do have the ability to boost your treble on your audio panel, I would suggest you do that, brother, because we want to hear your comments. Any other thoughts, insights that you'd like to share, dear ones?
I wanted to ask, well, not ask, but when those she bears came there, do you think maybe they had like, cubs somewhere and the cubs weren't seen because the Lord is the one that sent them there. So that's what I'm saying is I wonder if they had cubs and that's why they were so ferocious. And maybe those children were close to the cubs or in the vicinity of, you know, where that happened. And so I just was wondering what, you know, you thought.
Yeah, perhaps there were cubs by because it's clearly told they were female bears, mother, and I would think mother bears. But it really doesn't matter whether they were female or whether they were male. It's the point that God sent them to carry out the curse that he inspired Elijah to speak. So even if God created those bears right then and there and they went and accomplished their mission and then they disappeared, you know, it still was in response to the curse that God had inspired Elisha to speak. So God does a lot of things through natural means, or within the umbrella of natural means. And that gives individuals who don't want to accept the truth, a way of saying it was just happenstance, you know, like with Pharaoh and the 10 plagues, that's just happenstance, you know. But God made it very clear that there's nothing natural that could happen in that sequence. And so there had to be a God that was in control of all of those things. And so here the same lesson is being taught to these children. And they, you know, they can say, oh, it wasn't Elisha at all that did that. It was just happenstance. But yet it was immediately after the curse was pronounced. So, you know, God doesn't dispel all avenues to doubt. He gives you enough evidence to base your faith upon whether this was true or not true. But if you want to doubt, there's going to be plenty of room to hang your pegs on. And not all occasion for doubt is going to be removed. So in this particular instance, whether there were cubs there or not, the ferocity of these bears was like they were protecting their young. Any other thoughts?
When I was a kid, some of my nightmares were about bears. I think most children, if they're thinking of something scary, think about bears. And so those that weren't mauled by the bears were probably scared to death and would never, ever mock anybody again and would probably tell everybody that they saw about it. So there was a lot of lessons there in that incident.
Indeed. So here we see that if God has called a particular individual to carry out a mission, to carry out their ministry, that when it's evident that God has called them, they deserve respect. They deserve honor just for the fact that God has called them. And just because God has called someone to the ministry doesn't protect that individual from apostasy. I mean, we look at King Saul, right? God had definitely called him to the kingship, had given him his Holy Spirit, had inspired him to prophesy, and yet he chose apostasy later on. And when he went out trying to destroy David, David had the opportunity to fight back, and David refused to do so. And the reason why is that David said God has anointed Saul. Even though he's going against God at the moment, he was still anointed. And that deserves respect. And it's that type of honor and respect to those whom God has called into his work that's very much lacking among individuals today. But it is very important, as we'll see here. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Even kindness should have its limits. Wow, what a sentence. Even kindness should have its limits. Authority must be maintained by a firm severity, or it will be received by many with mockery and contempt, the so-called tenderness, the coaxing and indulgence used toward youth by parents and guardians is one of the worst evils which can come upon them. In every family, firmness, decision, positive requirements are essential.
Amen. So even kindness has limits. That cuts directly across a lot of the Christianity understanding today. Oh, you're to be kind even to those that are tearing you apart. And if you show any kind of anger whatsoever, you're not a Christian. Well, Christ showed anger, but it wasn't based upon selfishness. It was based upon defending his Father. So anger among Christians today should never be based upon selfish reasons. It should always, if you're going to get angry, should always be in defense of someone else, especially God. So kindness has limits. Mercy has limits. Some may not believe so, but you can look at Sodom and Gomorrah. It was mercy to Lot and his family that the whole city wasn't destroyed sooner. It was out of mercy that the two angels came to them with messages calling them to separate. But mercy could not prevent that whole area from being destroyed. So even mercy has limits. So Ellen White goes in to show that there is a true understanding of kindness, and then there is a false understanding of kindness. And the false understanding of kindness is so-called tenderness, coaxing, indulgence towards the youth that are disobedient, and without firm severity, is one of the worst evils that can happen to the youth. So when they do wrong, you're tender to them. Oh, that's too bad. Maybe next time you'll do better. And then they do the same thing. Oh, maybe next time. That so-called tenderness is not helping them. It's actually hindering them. Coaxing them. Well, you know, if you do better, then I'll give you a reward. To a point, that's okay, but if that's always what you're doing, then you're teaching them to do bad so that they can gain a reward. Indulgence. Well, let's just sweep this under the rug. You know, try to do better next time, but we'll sweep this under the rug. That's not giving them justice, just reward for their wrong behavior. That's indulging them in the wrong behavior and teaching them that they can get away with things. And this is one of the worst evils that you can teach your children. If they live with you, then there's to be firmness in your rules, decision in your affairs, positive requirements, not negative requirements, are all essential to avoid the worst evils in bringing up your children. I remember one set of parents had gone through some educational lessons of raising children that the church was putting on. And so they determined that they were never going to spank their kids if they did wrong. They would try to, if they were doing something they were told no, they would try to steer them away from that into some other area, try to divert their attention. But they would not come to them and say, you can't do that. They would just kind of steer them away from that into some other area. And one of these kids was acting up. He was actually hurting another child. And the mother saw what went on. She says, don't do that. Come on, let's go over here. And then within a few minutes, the child was back, hurting worse that child. And so what was being taught the child was they could do whatever they wanted to do and there would be no kind of hurtful repercussions. They would just be steered away from that somewhere else. So they were taught to get away with things. And that wasn't helping that child. So there are times in which corporal punishment is allowed within reason, right? And you don't always have to corporately punish or corporal punish a child for doing wrong. Each child's different. Each child responds differently to different situations. And if milder punishments can solve the problem, then there's no need to go to, you know, the more corporal punishment, right? I remember with our kids, when they would act up at their grandparents' house, she would say, okay, come with me. She'd take them to the back door, and on the back door, she drew a little circle. And she goes, now you put your nose right in that circle, and you stay there until I tell you to come away from it. It was called nose holes. So our kids would have to stick their nose right there on that circle on the door and stay there for 5 minutes or something like that. And then they were allowed to. But if they acted up again, then they had to go do the same thing. So there wasn't a need to actually spank them because there was a different way to let them know that their behavior was inappropriate and there was punishment. And that was done with firmness, decision, and in a way it was positive because it taught the child that if they did wrong, they'd have to put their nose in a hole. And what joy is that for a kid that wants to go out and see things, right? You know, they have to sit there with looking at a door and count the grains in the wood if they could, you know. So if instead you are coaxing them or indulging them in the evil, that is giving them a wrong teaching. That's leading them to believe they can do all the wrong they want to and they can get away with it. They're just diverted into a different area. So there's a true form of kindness and then there's a false form. And we need to know the difference. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I think that child learned that if they wanted mom's attention, all they had to do was beat up their sibling.
That is a very good point. As soon as you wrote that, I was thinking of my nephew and niece, particularly my nephew. I was just looking at that. Oh, thank you for the correction, how to pronounce coaxing. I said coax. Get that little axe together, Liz. Thank you for that. I was just looking at that definition of coaxing, and I said to Lucy, that's a good thing to have. Well, let me read you the definition given here. It's from the Oxford. It says persistent, gentle persuasion. Now you and I coax people to want to accept. We coax people to become Christians. We persistently gentle persuasion. That's the noun. The adjective is gently and persistently persuasive. And I said to Lucy, so. I'm just going to bring the page back up. So how does that make sense here? And I was saying to her, I think it's because that's all they do. They're never, not with non-Christians, I'm talking about kids now. You don't give them any punishment whatsoever. And there's where there's wearing, I think the sentence starts out, kindness should have its limits. So coaxing's good to a point. They can't just keep getting it because they're never going to get it. Get it? But I'm glad you mentioned that, Liz. Thank you.
Yeah, and it's a learning experience for parents and also for children. But even in preaching the gospel, some you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted, you know, with the flesh. But others you take a more gentle approach. So. There's times when things need to be shaken up or individuals need to be shaken, you know, not physically, but with a realization of their dire destiny. If they continue on in their course, they need to be woken up. And there's others that, you know, they need a more gentle approach. And that's where you have to go to God and allow the Spirit to guide you and to lead you and how and in what way and what words to speak to those that you meet. And go with how God leads you. I mean, it may be completely against you. Against what you want to do, right? God's impressing you to be more firm and you want to be more gentle, but you have to go with the Spirit's, impression and his urging upon your heart, how you do it. And if you submit yourself to him, then he'll give you the words. And, you know, like with Elisha, he wasn't trying to find some way to reprove these kids. It was the Spirit came upon him and spoke through him these words. And it seems to be words that are so completely different from his mission work. But yet, God backed up those words because God was the one that impressed them to be spoken. And this was all designed to teach the individuals to respect those whom God has called into his work. So when we're dealing with apostate church leaders, they're still to be respected, but they're also to be dealt with in whatever way God leads you to deal with them. So you can respect someone and tell them very plainly, you know, what they're doing is going against God, and then they're going to be held responsible and they're misleading people and so on. You can still respect them while you're giving them the truth. But in our society, these two areas, being firm and being kind, seem to have diametrical poles from each other. That if you deal plainly with someone, you're not showing kindness. And if you're showing kindness, you're not speaking negative. You're not exposing their sins. You know, it's somewhere in society, the true kindness that should be showed individuals has been separated from bringing the truth to them. And ultimately, you're showing yourself to be of the utmost kindness to share the truth with them. It's like Paul was exposing the sins in that particular group of people, and he goes, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" So way back then, there seemed to be a separation of love and kindness from sharing truth and righteousness with individuals. There seemed to be a separation of the two. And that's very prevalent today. But we need to show true love to individuals by revealing to them the true state that they're in. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I remember in disciplining my children, I would talk to them one-on-one and help them remember that something was going to happen if they didn't follow what I said. And I'd ask them if they remembered that. Yes. Okay. Well, I said you were going to get a spanking if that happened again. Yes. Okay. Well, I'm going to have to spank you then. And that would happen. Give them a few swats. And one time, I had found out the misdeed while my two children were playing a Candyland game, the board game in the middle of the living room floor. So I took the one that was in error and took them into the bedroom away from the other and followed through with what I said. And the child went back into the living room and sat down and continued playing the game. The other child said, "Did you get a spanking?" "Yes." "Well, did it hurt?" "Yes." "Well, are you going to do that again?" "No." And I was standing behind a door out of sight, and I heard this conversation going on between my two children. And it just was amazing to me that that interaction would take place between the two of them. But praise the Lord, if you tell a child you're going to do something if they misbehave, and then you don't do it, then you become a liar in their eyes. So never tell your child or threaten your child that if they don't do something, blah, blah, is going to happen. Because if it doesn't, then your child will never believe anything you say.
Amen. Amen. And they'll lose respect for you because they recognize you said something that's going to happen that's never going to happen because it was so extreme, you know. I've heard individuals tell their children, if you don't stop doing that, I'm going to rip your butt off. Well, obviously they're not going to do that. So the child recognizes that the parent can't possibly do that. They're never going to do it. So why should they obey, you know? So they lose respect for the parent because the parent went way overboard in threatening a punishment that they could never take place. They could never commit, you know? So it's a very good point, dear sister, that whatever you tell the child is going to happen if they do the wrong again needs to be with balance. So if you find yourself angry to the point that you want to multiply the punishment to try and scare them, you need to say, we'll deal with this later, and then calm down and then give some thought to it. And then you can go to the child and say, remember what you did? And I said, we'll deal with it later. Well, now's the time to deal with it. So now you're calm, and the tendency to overexpress the punishment is no longer there. You can now be reasonable with what you talk to the child about. With our own kids, they each had a different temperament, a different type of character. One, we hardly ever had to spank because they were reasonable. You could talk to them. You could share with them what they did wrong and what was going to happen if they did it again. And that was enough. Another one, you know, they seem to be a little bit more rebellious. They seem to want to push the limits, you know. They wanted to see if they could get a rise out of you. And you had to deal with them differently. They weren't reasonable. You had to be a little bit more firm with them so that they understood that they crossed a line. And now this was going to be their reward, their punishment. So each child's a little different, and you need to determine which is going to be the most effective way to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if one way doesn't work on a particular child that works on another child, if you have more than one, then you need to find a different way to handle that situation until you find one that works. So, praise the Lord for such a mother. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Sabbath blessings, everyone. I know that this is not the right time, but my phone's actually working for a second. But being we're talking about children, or at least today we just had this topic for a moment. Well, I have six brothers and myself, and my father prayed for six more boys. He said that I was the worst out of everybody, and I was. And I was listening to your mom, and I listened to some of the things and the techniques, which is pretty cool. But I was the type of kid where my brothers could stand there, and if they got just a swat on the backside, they stood straight. They were good for the rest of the year. You could spank me until you turned blue, and it didn't matter. But now if you spoke to me, I'll give you an example real quick. And it's not relevant to anything, but listening to you guys talk, it brought back a lot of memories from years ago. If my mother was to tell me in a belligerent manner to scrub the floor with a toothbrush, well, the likelihood of that happening would be never. However, even with the threat of a spanking. But now she said to me, Sue, I don't feel well, but I have to have this floor cleaned and I need to use a toothbrush. I would have cleaned the whole floor. You see? So I was, spankings didn't always work with me because it didn't matter. But on the same hand, if you do something, even as a child, I would clean a sink. My mother said you didn't do it right. So after a while, you think about it. You say, well, why would you even bother? And, you know, why do you bother if you've always done it incomplete or you didn't do it right, but you thought you did? So my thing was spankings were totally irrelevant to me because, you know, they say no brain, no pain. Oh, I guess I didn't have the brain to feel the pain. But anyway, I just really wanted to say Sabbath blessings, everybody, while I had the opportunity, because Sister Lynn, if she's here, I don't know or not, but, you know, we've had problems with all the phones. I don't know if you guys did or not, with this cyber attack that they had. We had problems with our phones down. The internet's down. I don't have the internet, but the phones were down. So while it's up, I said, okay, devil, you can't get me tonight. I'm going to say hello to everybody. Sabbath blessings to everyone. And hugs and love. Okay.
Sabbath blessings, dear sis. And thank you for sharing. But you brought up a good point. You wanted respect from your parents, not being arbitrary or being unreasonable. You wanted respect from them. And that's one thing that Christian parents need to recognize, is that God has entrusted children to them to raise and train for him. So it's like he's lent parents his children so that they could train them for God. So the child is a child of the heavenly king. So you as a parent need to recognize that your child is God's property. He's just lent them to you with a very weighty responsibility of raising them for God's glory. So then the way that you as a parent look at your child is not, they're my possession. I can treat them any way that I think I should, and they have to obey me because I gave them life. You need to instead look at it from the aspect that this child is a gift to me from God. It's his property that he's lent to me for a short amount of time. And God help me to raise them to your glory. So now the child is treated with respect because it's God's child. And yes, they need to be punished when they step out of line, but the punishment is to be done in love because they're God's child, you know. But so many parents look at their children as being their own possession to treat however they feel like treating them. They don't recognize that they need to respect their child if they want their child to respect them as parents.
Because I'm so happy I can speak tonight. On the same topic, my parents were Roman Catholics, so that tells you a lot right there. And hardcore Italian Roman Catholics were even worse. And in the era that I grew up in, children were to be seen and not heard. That's it. There was no exceptions. So nowadays, when my granddaughter was growing up, now my youngest granddaughter, she's 22. She just started the university in Florida. Her mother, my daughter, she did the passive thing, time out, time this, and it didn't work. time out, you know, it didn't faze her in any way. She said, okay, well, I'll sit there and twiddle my thumbs for 5 minutes. I don't have to listen to you. And moved on. And in the meantime, but going back to an older group of people like myself, you know, when you have the philosophy of people or children should be seen and not heard, why did you have them in the first place? You know, and that's, I had a very strange outlook in life on things. I always, when you said respect, exactly. When I grew up, if there was child abuse, not only in the family, but maybe, you know, sexual abuse in a family member, children were not to say anything. You know, people didn't say anything. You weren't to say nothing. And so if you're going to be an inanimate object, go buy a chair. You know, that's the way I look at it. So you're absolutely right. Even if you're little, respect doesn't mean you still can't be disciplined. Doesn't mean you can't get a spanking. Doesn't mean you can't get punished. But on the same hand, don't treat somebody like an inanimate object, or like you said, you own them. Like husband and wife nowadays, people beat each other, talk to each other like garbage. A marriage is a partnership, not an ownership. And as far as I'm concerned, even with children, children is not an ownership. You don't own them. You know, you, like you said, you gave them life, but you know, they really didn't give you life. God gave you life. You were just the vessel that carried it through. So, I mean, while we were on the topic, it may be irrelevant to what I'm saying, but I'm voicing my opinion tonight.
Well, thank you so much for your thoughts and insights, dear sister, and so glad to be able to hear you. It's, we've missed your comments and your testimonies. So happy that you have phone service. And yeah, I've heard about a lot of the phone system being down or being compromised across the nation, but it hasn't really affected us here on the West Coast, which is a big praise the Lord. So it's been, I guess, more easterly and didn't quite get to us here. I don't know why, but be interesting to find out who was the nation or group responsible for the attack. If there was a group responsible, you know. Sometimes, like with Germany in the French Revolution, they had planned attacks where one of them was, there was a particular facility, a huge warehouse where they were storing wheat for the nation. And it was purposely burned. And then they said, oh, the wheat for the whole nation has been burnt and destroyed. But they had several of these facilities around the nation of France. It wasn't just one. But anyway, they told the people that all the grain store for the winter has been ruined. And then they pointed the finger at the Christians. They said, they're the ones to blame. They don't go along with the state requirements and so on. And so the people were blaming the Christians for the destruction of the wheat. And there was plenty of wheat in the other granaries that was there to supply the nation. But they wanted to create a crisis where a crisis wasn't there. They wanted to manufacture a crisis so that they could steer the response of the public in one particular direction. And oh, okay. A comment says it was only AT&T who had interruptions, but there was no cyber attack. Yeah, well, I got different reports about there being a cyber attack and so on. But anyway,
I'm sorry. Can I? wasn't just AT&T. I'm sorry to say, I'm a Verizon customer. So Verizon was attacked, AT&T, and in our area. I can't speak for anyone else. But, and Sister Lynn, I don't know if she's in the room or not, she had a terrible time with her internet. She has Spectrum, and her phone system was either AT&T or T-Mobile. And like I said, mine is Verizon, and everybody in my area, in the boonies back here, you have to have Verizon because it's prevalent in our area. We have no phone system, and you all know my phone doesn't work well in the beginning. But when they said it was only AT&T, that's not correct. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be rude, but I've got Verizon, so I know for a fact for us in our area here, maybe somewhere else that might have been a prevalent situation, but not in Florida.
Well, thank you for that. Yeah, and if it was AT&T lines that were affected, then all of the sub phone companies that use AT&T lines would also be affected. But, so it's not beyond possibility that crises like this in telecommunication lines can be purposely created to cause a situation that can help to steer public opinion in one direction, just like in France, so just like with Germany. One of their main governmental buildings was burned, and they blamed the Jews for it, but there were no Jews that burnt the building. It was all done purposely. But you had public opinion now turn against the Jews, and that just fell right in line with what Hitler wanted to do. So just because there is a crisis that has been brought out in the papers or whatever lines of life it may be in doesn't mean that it is a real crisis. It could just be made to appear that way. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph at the bottom of page 236 that starts out reverence. And we'll find out what type of reverence that is. Are there any other thoughts or comments, testimonies that you'd like to share, songs that you'd like to sing? Please go right ahead.
I was just going to say it was really good to hear Sister Susan. I've missed her comments.
Yeah, that was a wow moment. She was back.
Liz, good evening. And good morning, James and Lucy. It's quite a cool morning here in Uganda. Hugs to you, I can see. I just only wanted to say, I did this, receive your support for the work in the KUSH. And last week I've been traveling in Kampala, moving up and down, managed to secure 50 Bibles and some assorted SOP books, which are on transit out to Juba. It's just, amazing that at least 10 people willing to work with us in Juba or in Kushland willing and contacting me for the same. They need SOP books badly. And I can say, we also need to send them booklets and the tracks, because those are entails the different topics of our faith and doctrine of the present truth. So add some booklets from Bob, and I accompany them with those Bibles and SOP to those brethren. Otherwise, I would say that we really need to have a special attention for this area, because it had a hard to go zone, and now when people are willing and accepting the message, to me, the Lord is working his own way. Because I can say we've been between a hard ground and where war was ravaging the neighboring areas that wish to go, like South Sudan. South Sudan is predominantly now what you can say Christian. They had been inhabited by Muslim community. Predominantly, South Sudan remains Christian sort of nation. But now, kind of Christian. When I was discussing with
Yeah, I thought lag was going to get him. It's like it can only build up to so much, and then it cuts the line. Welcome back, dear brother.
Sorry. The network I went off, I was on a simple Wi-Fi, and deep in the village, in my village home. So it was very appreciative, and they said, we welcome you in the South Sudan. So now that this year they are going to have elections, and the two things are happening. There are two big tribes that battle for leadership. These are the Dinkas and the Nwelis. And what was interesting was that most of these people are widespread from South Sudan to Ethiopia. And then he said, we can also tackle it from the outside of the world, because I mean the country Ethiopia, because we speak the same language and we hear each other. The cultures are the same. So we only appreciate people to push us with the real message. Say, that is wonderful. We are planning, and I want to pass out a request for Bibles and the booklets more. So I now got back to our way of working. We wanted the booklets and tracks. And as I was discussing with the brother, he said, could you contact James in Australia to see how we can ship? But then I said, no. Sometime back, a few years ago, James got me a photo printer. And in most cases, I do them and send in a small number. But now, if we can have some in big quantities and we ship to them, now physically, because I promise that if conditions are good, then I can come physically with them to you. Or if they are not good, then I can use you to feed them, then probably get your addresses, which was a hard thing, because when I was asking for, what are your postal contacts? Some of them didn't have them, and some of them said, what are you meaning? No, Sudan is a very funny country, and it's easy to recognize you, that you're a foreigner, and maybe they isolate you. We are trying to go into a new zone that is a little bit barbaric. They are real tall men and black. Some men of them are slender. And for you, who is from other parts, you are easily recognized, because you look a little bit not a a Sudanese or an African from Kush. So we say, good. If we can have the real people in the location working with us and accepting our message, that is very wonderful. And I praise God and say, God is working and is pushing his way. And more so, that they were keen in reading the SOP quotes from Ellen White, and I was saying, this is great. Can we have followers? And one time I was trying to invite them to James's Zoom reading chat room. One of them, they came actually, two of them were joining from Kampala, and he said, this is very great. We need to strengthen our Christian relationship so that our people can have this message too, so that we press on for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I'm in a wide plan that we can have Christ plus SOP mobilized through requests and probably donations so that we can send to them. Bob, I remind you, let's go back to the original method of work where you could ship bulks of M bags to Africa. Now I would request that we particularly point at Kush and Ethiopia, so that for many years we had the Kush and Ethiopia, but the barbaric conditions of the tribes in many of those areas were hard and making it impossible for us to go. Then, addition to that was the Islam influence, because for them with Christianity, you see as an evil. Now that we have a bunch of men willing to work with us, I pray that we point at that area of Kushland. Otherwise, thank you. At least I've started on, because getting 50 Bible and assorted the book, SOP books to be shipped to them was very great to me, and I thought I had done big work, but were not really big indeed. It was just exciting to, in my own way of thinking. Otherwise, thank you so much. I think the Lord is willing, working with us, and is working his own way, because we started in a simple way of social media, then we could WhatsApp, then we could now physically find ourselves to meet physical and talk. And for the first time, we have talked, we are now on ground. What you can say, hands on, we can now say, face on, we are now, we have that program of FaceTime. For us, we don't have it here in Africa. But we are now meeting, talking freely on the phone, and they can ask, when are you coming again? And then I say, let me first look for books, and probably if I can get Bibles, then I can plan to come. I don't want to come to you with empty hands. I know most of the words we can sometimes put them on social media and the air, but now I want to talk to people. At least with something to hand over to them so that they can read at their own time. Actually, the issue of language barrier is sorted out by social media and the English language, because at least South Sudan, they speak some Arabic, but majorly I think the official language is English. So that has given us a leeway, and I say, praise God, we can work with them. Then the other thing, lastly, but not least, my daughter was admitted in the evening yesterday. It's now morning here, but he was admitted and is in the hospital. And I don't think I'll have an easy way, because he was seriously sick, but I'm not moved. I know the Lord is working. I'm saying pray for her, because from school, just brought to hospital, and I was just informed, so my wife has gone in there, they slept there with my other child. So I'll briefly go there for a short while, then come back for service. God bless you. Thank you so much for standing with us in these hard days when things are hard everywhere. Clouds, I don't know what I can say. May the good Lord bless you. God be praised. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. We'd love to send M bags your way, but the Postal Service here in the U.S. removed the M bag availability. we could send 40 pounds of materials, whether it was tracts or booklets or books, for about $1 a pound with MBAG. Now they will not send anything overseas on sea rate. It has to go by air. And air mail, to send the same 40 pounds of materials by air, is like $200 to $300. So it has skyrocketed up in price from $40 to now, you know, $280-something. It's just ridiculous. And that same $280 being sent to you could print a lot more materials that can be, you know, much more than 40 pounds of materials can be printed for that amount of money. So it's by far more economical to have things printed over there in Africa than it is to ship it from here. But we were heartbroken when they removed the MBAG option on shipping there to Africa.
What a blessing we have the internet. Would to God that everyone had access to the internet. Wouldn't that make things a lot cheaper? I'd probably put the internet up, right? $100 per minute, you know, silly like that. Put it past the devil. We're keeping the things that we understood you were saying, bro, in prayer. I have a testimony. It's kind of a prolonged testimony. That is, it's over years. I've known of a group who I've come to know a bit better just by now and again being in contact with them. Brother Bob knows that. I think I've mentioned it online too. John Teal is a pastor, and I know a couple of members of the church. And it's not far from where Lucy and I are. And they believe in the, you know, we can't be saved in our sins, but saved from them. They believe Jesus Christ took on the nature that you and I take on, being born from Mary's side. And, like, so we're talking like this recently, like last week. And her name's Sister Ariadne. You might remember her and our famous conversation about Laodicea, where she was not impressed that you could escape it. But regardless, I love her nevertheless. She didn't stress it. I said to Lucy, I sense the devil works in a way that you can be quick to judge because someone doesn't express or explain the truth quite like you do. You know, like Brother Bob, you remember me sending emails from John Teal trying to explain the Godhead, but he'll never use the term three gods. And I don't with people because Trinitarians are very easy to convince about the eternity of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You've got a very big difficulty with people who don't believe in the eternity of them three, you know, like individuals that think Jesus had a beginning and the Holy Spirit is a force. So, and they're not Trinitarians. They specifically are not Trinitarians. Now, I know you've heard that before and you thought, are you sure? And then she went on to say, we're separated. We were Reform Movement members, but we don't have anything to do with the SDA Church, the Reform Movement, and I mentioned the B word. I know it's almost a swear word. And the F word, no, not that F word, the Babylon Fallen word. And she said, yes, we believe that too. And we believe. So she was much on our side. And so it was kind of like a drum roll was happening because I said, you know, why don't you come visit us? I thought of it after prayer. I said, hey, Ariadne. And I was going to send it like 8:30 at night. I thought, nah, that's a bit late. She'll probably think I'm stalking her. And what do you know? She texts me at 9 o'clock and 9:30 the same night, which I didn't know because I was prayer and sleep. And so I got back to her the next morning. I said, hey, Ariadne, why don't you come and see us at Belmont Flea Market? I've been coming here giving away free literature and multimedia. I'll send you some pics. And she actually came back positive. I thought, wow, that's the first time ever. And then she said, if I had a driver's license, if I had my car. Sorry, what did she say? No, she's lost her driver's license. I thought, oh, and I immediately thought, oh, that could pick you up. And I didn't say that to her. She probably wouldn't find it funny. But she can help. She doesn't live that far from me, where I am, but a distance from Lucy. And she said, yeah, that could. And then she added, or you could just come to us. We've got 25 members. And why don't you do that? And I said, well, I'd love to meet you and the rest. And I said, I'd love if we could work together with other, your groups, put it in brackets, I don't know how many groups they got, with our groups. And she said, this was her response, well, what have you been waiting for? We've been here for a long time. So I think it kind of went over her head. I don't think she quite, that's how I took it. Like, I mentioned to her time and again, because all she's working out, I think this is how it works. If we've got this amount of people, then you got to come. There, I get it. Okay, because she probably only thinks I'm by myself. I think I've mentioned Lucy, and I've mentioned online more than once. So I was hoping she might say, yeah, well, we'll look at it. Now, she hasn't said that, but not knowing how to read her motives, I think she's saying, well, you're missing out on fellowship, bro. And I'm thinking, where did you get that from? I'm not missing out on. But she's kind of convinced, and I'm just thrilled. It's kind of like a parallel universe. I said to Lucy, I think a lot of brothers and sisters have experienced this, or perhaps that's why they're with us today in one form or another. But it's like a parallel universe. Imagine there's another people not far from you, and they believe just about exactly as you believe. If not exactly, but they just express it. We all express it in different words. And that's how I feel, parallel universe. But I'm hoping something comes out of it. She's thinking we were coming this Sabbath. I didn't say that. But she did say to me, you know, I don't understand why you haven't come. And I said to her, this is all in a text. I said, well, sis, it's probably the same reason you haven't joined us. And I was hoping she'll go into a bit of illumination why she's not even shown any interest. I said to Lucy, I invited her years ago. Why don't you just come see us? Like, it's a neutral setting. If you don't want to do that, we'll just meet somewhere else. But still, she was adamant in that. So she didn't come, but she just said we should join them. And I think what she's saying is, you don't know what you're missing out on, brother. You just don't understand. I don't want you to miss out on food. You'll go hungry. She hasn't said it like that. But I've got to admire that there's anyone, you know, locally like that. I think you'd all agree, taking the step to separate, and I think they've been separated for years, but taking that step takes courage. And I just looked at their fundamental beliefs too, and I think we'd all say just about amen on every one of them. They have their fundamental belief statements. And they don't mention three gods, but they mention the Godhead because the Bible mentions the Godhead. The Bible doesn't mention three gods within the Godhead, like our God, that God, this God. But it does mention God. It mentions the deity, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence and omnibenevolence, but each have it in their own right, and that's where we differ from the Trinitarians. And that's just one has it, and they share it with three, but if that was true, then Jesus doesn't have all those attributes, and the Spirit obviously can't, and the Father can't. They all need three, and that makes one. What did the famous Jones say from WA? She said, three is three. And I said to Lucy, maybe that's why she stayed an English teacher, because math was not going to work. It was not a strong point. But, you know, I don't know if you remember, Brother Bob, John Teal, Pastor John, he definitely agrees that that Jesus is eternal. He's not the Father. He won't say three gods, but he didn't put us down for if we mention it like that to him about this understanding of the Godhead. Which is good, and they believe the eternity of the Holy Spirit. So that's usually an issue with a lot of people. Like Norm, you've met him. He's pretty sure that he's on a winner there. That's like the last message of mercy. Jesus did not have an eternity. Wow. and the Holy Spirit, not even real. It's the Father and the Son. And, you know, dead serious. So it's pretty exciting in one sense. And I want to share that with her. She's probably going to, what do you call it? Berate me for not coming, but I'm hoping she gets it and keep this in prayer with us. I hope she understands. It's not because I hate them or that I don't come. We are interested in fellowshipping. And if we were going to look at it like that, we could say, well, maybe you don't like us. But I wouldn't say that to her. But I don't know what's going on in her head. I can't work it out. But the way I'm understanding it is they don't, and I'm wondering if, you know, Brother Joel's got a lot of experience too. And no doubt some of you I don't know too well, and that is you meet a lot of groups and they do things a bit differently. Surprise, surprise. And then, but they're all on they've all got the same fundamental beliefs. We all have quirks, how we sort of do things and that and how we understand things. But there's what's called the eternal verities. It's a new term I learned recently. Eternal verities, which are, you know, the everlasting gospel, eternal verities that have never changed, they're always the same, as a foundation for everything else. So I don't know where it's going to end up, but I must say it's pretty interesting to know someone pretty close right now, actually. They'll be still worshipping as we speak, not far away. They're probably keeping us in prayer. I said to Ariadne, we will keep you in prayer. I just hope something good comes out of it, you know? I'd love for her to come away with realizing that we're not trying to avoid them. We're trying to work together. Will you join us? Will you not? Can we unite together? And the only way we can do it, apparently, we have to do it at their church. Now, they don't have a church. They're renting it. But the point being, I could argue, oh, well, that's neutral, James. But I was just saying, wouldn't it be good if we could just meet somewhere else? Like, does it have to be there that we have to miss out on what we normally do on Sabbath and that? And I'm getting the impression maybe it's, yes, it must be in this case. I don't think so. I mean, they have church meetings throughout the week and that. So I'm just hoping they're more in earnest than they've ever been before, because there are people just like them who want to unite, but they also have other brothers and sisters they know nothing about. And they want to also work with them. Will you be one of them? I'm hoping they'll come around. John Teelbrough, he looked up some of the definitions given in the SRA Alliance. I don't think he went to that. I'm not sure if that website existed at that time. It probably did, but he went to the SR Voice. And I don't think he even looked at it. He just said, oh, I've looked at other people, what they believe from time to time. This is what struck me. When they say, oh, but we are just on what the pioneers believe, I thought to myself, my heart sank. Like, I thought, oh, yeah. What does he say in cryptic for? You know, da, 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 da. Because the pioneers, the unsalvational things, they had some, you know, a bit of different ways of looking at things. And they were fantastic pioneers. Look how successful they were. You know, I wish we had the same success we had. And we will as we unite. And they keep mentioning the eternal platform. So I'm hoping that's not code for, and we don't think you have it, but you come join us and then you have it. I'm thinking, oh, remember what point 18 says on your fundamental beliefs? It says we don't lord it over people when they become baptized members. And I thought, oh, maybe that's the point. You must become a baptized member and then we won't lord it over you because we're already lording it over you. And that's the end. I hope it's not that. Keep it in prayer with us. Thank you for keeping it in prayer. I'm sure it's a godsend. It's not every day you have 25 people plus suggesting that, we all have the same beliefs in common and can fellowship together.
That's true. We will definitely be keeping it in prayer. And, I've run into other groups saying, we already have a church established, so come fellowship with us and then we'll work together. But the same isn't reciprocated. It's not, we'll be happy to work with you and your group. It's, we'll be happy to have you and your group come work with us. There's no reciprocation there. And I think it may be a lack of understanding the true definition of Christ's church. It's Christ in the heart. It's not Christ in the building. And if that can be understood, then there's no great importance on joining a particular group because they fellowship in one place, but joining one another so that they can all find a way to be more proficient in uplifting Christ. And that was one big turnoff with one of the separated ministries in Pennsylvania, is that the minister's understanding was, I'm happy to work with you if you come help build my ministry. That's, he does not understand the true meaning of unity. It's not all centered in one locality. It's centered in Christ. And anyway, so it, yeah, but we'll definitely keep it in prayer, and hopefully that cliquish understanding can be more broadened to include working together with individuals, even though they don't physically fellowship each Sabbath in your group, you know.
Oh, thank you for that, Bob, because you reminded me of something you said earlier. Well, you didn't know we were going to talk about this. You mentioned that story about it seems it's a one-way street, and I'm okay. Like, I'm okay. I'm even okay with that attitude. Like, oh, that's so funny what you just said. Oh, I'm happy to unite with you if you build up my ministry. Because you could translate that as a lawyer. You could say, well, if that's true, then you will be reciprocating that, because you just said, if I come there, you will come there. That means we will come there, and Jesus, if he's in the middle. But that might not have been what he meant. That's probably why we are laughing, because it might not have been what the person had in mind. And I've got this strong feeling that's how this group comes across. But not knowing the motives in that, it seems like I'm wondering, if we had 25 people, imagine if we had the exact same amount, like here in Perth, would that, how would, like, because she already knows we don't, so I wouldn't use it anyway, but I am curious because she doesn't know what I look like, so I'm not going to lie, but I'm just curious. I'd like to give her a parable. There was a group over here, and there was a group over there. You never know. Maybe she'll get thinking. But it comes across like, I said to Lucy, I guess maybe they're not interested to come because they know how few people we have. So I said, but we've mentioned online, and oh, but yeah, but that's online. And you know, I don't know if they think like that because they've probably not done it much. They definitely would have did it over the COVID years or COVID months. And it just seems like, how could they not get it though? It seems so obvious, like, one, two, like, most of them are probably married. There's this reciprocation. We're married to Christ. I know what you're saying, but even in their fundamentals, they mention it's Christ in the heart. And when I read that, I thought, see, I knew they're on the same page, at least on paper or, you know, on the internet. And so it might be a matter of just bringing out their very beliefs that they proclaim if they don't want to work with others. That might have been even longer. That might shock them. I hope they don't take it as a swear word. But to realize, oh, we can learn from others. And they do think like that. That's really interesting, bro. I'm hoping. I said to Lucy, we know that the devil. I said, well, we've got to be aware that the devil will work in a way that it will seem impossible to work together. We've been here for years and we never worked together. That must be good reasons why we do that. And the devil will have you think like, oh yeah, but they said it this way and they didn't, you know, he just, on one pretext or another, and I don't want to give them a pretext to say why they can't unite with us. I've already tried to help them see that we are separated people too. And I would have thought on John Teal's part, the pastor, that he would have said, instead of saying, oh, from time to time, we have been asked to unite with others and we look at their beliefs, but we find usually they're not on the pioneers what they believe. And my heart sank when he mentioned pioneers, but when he could, just what he meant by that, not because I don't believe with the pioneers, but there are some things I don't believe with the pioneers, if you know what I mean. Which curiously, just to put a point out here, it's a sidelight, most of the pioneers were Trinitarians. That might sound shocking. 7 to 1, according to prophet, the movement of destiny. Anyway, that's a sidelight. So I'm hoping that he realizes, if as a pastor, he's been a pastor for years, he receives tithes and offerings listed. Oh, by the way, the website is Sabbath Sermons. It comes up immediately on Google, Sabbath Sermons. That's one of their websites. So I'm hoping he realized, well, as a pastor, you'll want to work with other pastors. It's not us and a couple of others. And if there's others that seem to be on the same track, we were here first. And I don't believe he believes that. I think he's quite mature with his emails and that. It just seems to be a one-way street, though. You must go there. And I'm thinking, but I don't even do that. Like, let's meet neutrally, but it doesn't seem reciprocated yet. So I'm hoping not to look at it narrowly, but with the help of God, see through any machinations the devil might have in my life and that might be happening in their lives that might be stopping this unison, because instead of just Lucy and I, we could also come online together and fellowship at one. You know what I mean? It's not this way or no way. You know, like, I hope if it is that way, they might be able to see there's a problem there. Might be able to make it him. Maybe it already has been. Thank you for listening.
So we'll definitely keep it in prayer. But, you know, you can go to the scriptures. How many churches were there in Asia? Was it just one? No, there was at least seven different churches in Asia. They all were not required to join one particular group in order to be a church of Christ. You know, a bicycle wheel is not supported with just one spoke. It has to have a bunch of spokes, right? So there's not just one church group that's called of God. There's many different church groups, but they're all to be united as one to uphold Christ, the center hub. They're all connected to Christ, and the closer they get to Christ, look at this, the closer they are with one another. The farther they are away from Christ, the farther they are from one another. So anyway, we'll definitely keep it in prayer. Are there any last thoughts or comments, testimonies or songs, dear ones, before we have closing prayer?
I do have a request, and maybe it's fitting, and that is, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Do you know that one? Ah, see, I said to Lucy, he's probably got it on his website. What a fitting song to have. Is it just one verse, bro? Ah, okay. I found one with three verses, but that's good. I love the background.
Wow, I did not know that there was one with three. It might be a different tune than this one. Let me go ahead and start it. Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Do you know the other two verses?
I do. I'm just bringing it up. Lord, prepare. I've got to work out that I'm not repeating the one you just sung. I've got to bring it out. Which one is it? Oh, it's gone. Okay, I'll have a guess. You want to sing, Luce? Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a testimony, sweet and simple, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living testimony for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sacrifice, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sacrifice for you.
Amen. Thank you, bro. That's wonderful to have two more verses that are bringing out the truth of the gospel. Thank you. What a wonderful, wonderful idea to pattern in your life. Only possible with the Spirit working within you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Dear ones, who would like to offer closing prayer for our service tonight? Please feel free.
Thank you, dear Lord, for the Sabbath day when we can fellowship together and praise your name and learn new truths about you. Thank you, Lord, that you would love to live in our hearts and make us a sanctuary. Be with us on the other side of the world that are preparing for sleep, and be with those who are enjoying the Sabbath day. Thank you for this great blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dearest. The dear ones, have a wonderful night's rest, and those on the other side of the world have a wonderful Sabbath day. Looking forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. Until then, dear ones, keep looking up.
Keep looking up. Thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.